Well, I have to tell you that this has been a very, very amazing couple of weeks for me. Actually, the Lord has been probably having a word with me about the last One Accord meeting and adding to that ever since it happened. And so I'm going to try to reconstruct some of it and share it with you tonight. But I have to tell you, I feel swamped in it myself. So I'm saying, Lord, help me help me bring the pieces that you know need to be brought. It's you know what I bring tonight is actually a continuation of last week's meeting, and that's a continuation of the Sunday morning when we met when Ted was preaching on Galatians 2:20. That scripture has been very meaningful to me over a lot of years. You know, this being crucified with Christ, and it's not us that lives anymore; it's Him that lives in us. And we live the life that we now live in the flesh. We live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. You know, it describes just a whole transformation in us, in which we're filled with the Spirit of God and His Spirit and His presence and His Word and His heart, really, more runs things than our own. That goes with the revival that Ted's been preaching about, doesn't it? Because that's the, you know, that's the place we want to come into. There was the vision that Michael had last time we met about running with abandon toward the Lord, toward the light, toward the glory of God, and all of us, you know, having that freedom and abandon. And Judy's word in the midst of that was start running. That from that what's that movie? Forrest Gump.
Yes.
Yeah.
With the braces on.
Yeah. Just start running with whatever the hindrances, and they will fall away. So I think the word that I bring tonight is about a place to start running or to continue. But it is a place that actually we can all start running. And if we do, and as we do, I think the Lord will also light up specific areas that He's going to direct us into as we start running in this way with Him. That's my sense of it. That's all I can tell you. But so here's what happened. Monday, following the One Accord, Monday or Tuesday, maybe it's Tuesday morning, I don't know. I got an email from a friend of mine up in Orange County who's a nurse, and she had been wanting to go to Louisiana to help out down there, and did go, and sent an email from there talking about the situation. It had like two big paragraphs. One was the devastation, and the second one was what the Lord was doing, as she could see it. In that, she got to pray with a number of people to accept the Lord, and so. But with the devastation part of it, and I it's hard to describe how I felt about that. But I was having breakfast and looking at this, and I said, Lord, what is happening to us? And by us I meant us as a country. You know, what is happening to us, Lord? You know, and I didn't actually expect an answer. Really, I mean, it was more of an exclamation than a question. You know. But Tuesday night, I had a dream. And you know, there are some dreams when you wake up, you know the Lord is in it. You just know that he is, and you can't shake it anyway, you know. I mean, you may as well sit down and listen. So, I had this dream, and I woke up very kind of puzzled and a bit heavy about it, and I'll tell you what I saw. I was going along. I think I was kind of in a car, but I was like on this canal type place of water, and I was passing this huge contingent of people that actually were kind of infiltrating the area, you know, and but they were posing as though there was some kind of celebration going on, some kind of harmless celebration going on, and yet it felt very sinister in some ways and alarming in that regard. They were on the water and they were steaming along, headed for this little group up there. I don't know. I just felt like this was the case of kind of a U.S. outpost, and everyone was acting as though nothing was happening. And I thought, what? What is this? You know, because here's this thing going on, and we're all going along as though, you know, nothing's happening. We're being invaded, and nobody seems to know that there's an invasion or alarmed about it. Then I was up near the little post, and it really was more like a booth. It wasn't a building or this huge thing or anything, you know. It was just this temporary looking thing. It was manned by a few sleepy soldiers who seemed not even to know where their weapons were. And at that point, I was with someone who actually had been involved in this group, and I, you know, it seemed to me like it was Anthony, my grandson Anthony. You know, we're standing there at this fast food window ordering. Probably he was ordering a hamburger because he always does. Stuck in those. Anyway, you know, I asked him. If they were ready, you know, we're at this outpost. Are they ready? And he said, I don't know. The last time there was a problem, we had to go get our guns and ammunition out of the attic, out of the loft. And so then the invading contingent at that point kind of pulled up behind us. And I felt very uncomfortable, very uneasy with them at my back, you know. So I looked down the walkway, really no farther than the door at the end here, you know, about that far away. I looked down the walkway at this post, and it looked small and kind of harmless, you know. And I thought, oh man. So we got our food and we went back. We started back to the car, and as we started to go back to the car, the invading contingent had moved, didn't really see them so much anymore. And when I looked toward the post, it was gone. Gone. Like disappeared, you know. And I had this, what happened to them? How could that, what happened? Because there was no commotion, no tussle, no, you couldn't hear any struggle, and it would be very evident if there were one, you know. There was no battle. And that's where the dream ended. And I said, that's rather unnerving, Lord. What does that mean? What is that all about? And I've been... actually, a number of things have been stirring around about it since. One was Wednesday, the 12th. It's not a physical statement. We're in much better shape guarding against an actual invasion, huh? You know, a physical invasion. We're actually pretty on top of things. It has to do more with a picture of the condition of our spiritual defenses in the land. And I thought, ooh, you know, and then the Lord reminded me, you asked me yesterday morning, what is happening to us? It's a picture of a whole set of things where kind of the attitude and the perspective is that there's really nothing to be alarmed about. There's no force of evil. There's no destruction planned or attempted. The other thing the Lord showed me was that actually the post was not captured in a forceful way. They actually joined the celebration. Looked okay. It's kind of no problem. You know, it looked okay. They weren't overrun. They joined, and that's why the contingent was large and growing all the time, because they were gathering people as it went along. The Lord reminded me of the scripture in 1 Corinthians about things being spiritually discerned. You know, that spiritual things are foolishness to one who doesn't have discernment. And I think the Lord showed me that is what is happening. There's if we're not looking to Him, trusting in Him, having our sight informed by Him, we're probably more geared toward self-indulgence and new things. That's very rampant in our land right now. It's always been our downfall. It's always been, you know, one of the biggest draws and difficulties, and we face a lot of stuff other than the Lord. So it's not a new thing, you know. But so I thought, well, okay, we're being captured and taken into captivity, and there's no battle over it because it's not seen as captivity. So I began to say, Lord, what can be done? And realize that actually nothing but discernment will do. Nothing but discernment will really change it. That means that your people have to know you and be seeing with you. That's our primary weapon is the presence and light and discernment that the Lord gives for things that come from Him and things that do not. So it says to me that we need to be alerted by His Spirit in order to take up a spiritual defense. And really, our spiritual defense is looking to Him. It's seeing Him, hearing Him, going with Him, facing Him, and getting to the place where we cannot be moved out of that. We can't be enticed, drawn out of it, scared out of it, intimidated out of it. We will not move from that place that belongs to us and is the primary part of our inheritance with the Lord. We are His. We know that. You cannot be talked out of it. That's what you know, I was just very aware of that. And the sense that if we're not going to be moved and hindered and robbed, as it were, we have to return to Him and have His light to discern the darkness and to move in to those bright places with Him, the light on the hill, the abandonment of moving there, that freedom. Well, we've been talking about the obstacles to that, haven't we? You know, and now, a couple weeks ago, there was a shift. There was a shift going on here a couple weeks ago, and we're still in it. I don't know that we understand it, but we are still in it. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" you are showing me these things, and they are, and I know they are true. What needs to be my response? And here's what I think he said. Begin to pray yourself for the humbling and turning that is needed. Let others around you know what you are seeing and how you are responding. Set a time for prayer to be raised corporately. And I feel like a couple of things need to go on. The corporate prayer is probably like a monthly meeting or something. And I know we do this all the time, you know, and then it falls apart, but it needs not to fall apart, you know. It's something that we need to get a hold of, and I think the Lord's showing me some things about getting a hold of it and what that looks like, because it doesn't quite look like we have thought of it, I think. But our hearts need to be crying out to Him to heal our land, you know. Now, no, the overall thing here, the overall scripture has to do with 2 Chronicles, you know, 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. See, we do the humbling praying part, trusting Him to heal the land. Well, I'm looking at that, and I want to share some things that I've heard in that. We need the kind of working of the Spirit of God that, you know, to these folks and some of us on certain days. See, I don't think this dream has to do only with unbelievers. I think it has to do with believers, unbelievers, anyone who has the things that they need from God stored in the attic. What's the attic, do you think? Well, it's up. So it's right. We have some information. But it's not saving us. Why not? We're not applying it. We're not using it. And I think, honestly, I have to tell you that I think the Lord is going to have to bring us to a place where we share His heart and we are motivated in that way, because He cares deeply about what's happening here. He wouldn't lay this on me if He didn't. So we're talking about the kind of outpouring of the Lord where folks who are getting diverted and robbed and captured and don't know they're being captured, they experience a manifestation of God themselves that will break through the stuff. See, if we are encountered by God, it gets our attention. And let me share this with you. I don't know, maybe some people here know a little bit about my testimony. I probably referred to it a couple of times here, but I didn't grow up in any church environment at all. So I actually thought I probably had a little more influence than I had, but come to really figure it out, I was taken to church until I was 13 months old, because my parents at that time in my life were very active in a church. In fact, they were doing everything. You know, I think they got so burned out they never went back. That was in Minnesota. We moved out to California, and they never were involved in a church after that. So I didn't have any involvement. Although I had, growing up, several encounters with the Lord that were just amazing to me, and yet I had no clue what to do with it. Didn't know it was Him, and nobody to talk to. So it happened, you know, the Lord invests whether we get it or not, praise God. Then I had a kind of another encounter with Him in my teens, early teens. Then I went off to college and kind of lost a lot of that. Then, in my early 30s, I decided to go visit a teacher that I had who really invested in me. And I had never acknowledged that, never thanked her, never said a word about it, you know. And I got convicted of that. So I thought, well, I'll try to contact her. And still live in the same city. Has an unusual enough name that there was only one. And so I called her and just thanked her. I started to say, that was a very difficult year for me, and she kind of hung in there with me. I would call me rebellious at that stage. You wouldn't even recognize me, you know. And I started to remind her of who I was and everything, because it had been, you know, from 30 to, I was in the sixth grade, so 11 or something, you know, 20 years or something, 20-some years. So I was reminding her, and she said, "Oh, I remember." I thought, yeah, I bet. Anyway, we talked. I actually went down to visit her after several months, and we talked a little bit. I asked her why she was so bright. She was a real bright, you know, person and very kind of full of life. And she said, well, she liked her life. She was retired, you know. And I said, I know a lot of people who like what they're doing. They're not bright. And she said, oh, that. Oh, I just have to say praise the Lord. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. What is that, you know? I mean, I can't even tell you how that was it. We didn't go any farther with that conversation. It hit me. In a way I could not describe. I left there. I was going to stay at my sister's house. I left there, and when I was driving in the car, I was so preoccupied with just the whole feeling and the statement and everything, you know. And I'm driving in the car, and I thought, I know what happened. I know what happened to her. She gave her life to God. She's one of those people who gave her life to God. Whoa. That is, is that real? You know, is there any reality to that? So I thought, and this occurred to me. I had read, I'd actually spent some time in the scripture as a teenager, and I took a class in college called The Bible as Literature. And we looked at it as a literary work and all the conventions that go on there and stuff, you know. And but we read a significant amount of it. And I thought, well, I'll look at the Bible. If it's, I'll read some of that and see what, you know. I'll be able to get it if it's evident there, you know. So I got to my sister's house. So I cannot even describe to you how preoccupied I was. Now I'm talking about God encountering you. I am walking along my path, minding my own business, actually pretty well off in life, quite, well, I don't know, happy, but successful, you know. And, I mean, that is exactly what happened. I crashed into the Lord, or vice versa. You know, I think he just stepped onto the path, or whatever, you know. Years later, when I got a handle on this, I felt like what the Lord was saying to me at that point was, that's as far as you're going in that direction. That's it. Because that's exactly what happened, you know. I go over to my sister's house. I am so preoccupied, I could not even focus. I'm sitting in her living room. She had asked me, did I want some tea or whatever. I don't even know everything she said. But I didn't even respond. I'm, you know. So she says, yoo-hoo, waves at me, yoo-hoo. I said, oh, I'm sorry, that went on for about a month or so. Went back to work, completely useless. I'd write in my journal. I'd go for a ride. I'd take a lunch break. I mean, I worked for a research organization. They have had a lot of freedom, fortunately. But You know, I actually started at my sister's house. We all went to bed, and I'm still preoccupied. Can't go to sleep. I said, "Well, I'll just look around and get their Bible and just take a look at it." So I looked all over the house. It's about half dark. You know, I looked all over the house, and bumped into a few things and stuff. You know, I thought, before I break my neck or wake them up or be a real idiot, I have to conclude that they don't have one. And I don't think they did. But when I got home, I started reading the New Testament, and it was the most amazing experience. You know, and I wouldn't have been able to explain it, but it was the presence of God opening it up, convicting me, ministering to me, drawing me. Just amazing. Now, I did not ask for any of that, and as far as I know, I don't know anybody who was praying for me except the person I went to visit after I visited her. I know she was praying after that. That's what is needed. That's the kind of encounter with God that is needed if we're not going to get kind of swallowed up in stuff. We need to be aware of Him in that way. And that's what we're praying about, I think. It's not a prayer that is about, I come against the enemy. You can come against the enemy till whenever, you know. If people cannot see God and they have no experience of Him and they're not responding to Him, I think what He does with that is saying, they believe me. What do I care what you say? I mean, you know, I think we need to pray for the kind of revival where God falls on His children. The Spirit of God falls on His kids, actually like He fell on me. And I'm telling you, you cannot get out of it. You cannot get out of it. And I tried, and I had resources. You know, but about a month after that encounter, I came home from a dinner with friends one night. It was kind of the day after my birthday. They invited me out, and exactly the same thing happened that happened with my sister. I'm sitting there with three friends, and they're talking and everything, and I'm still preoccupied. And one of them goes, "Hello," and I said, "Well, you guys, I know it. I'm not really present. I tell you, I'm working through some spiritual things right now. That's what I could say. Nothing about Jesus." I said, "I'm working through some spiritual things right now. When I sort it out, I'll share with you." And they were fine with that, you know. When I told them what actually happened to me, that was not so good. The reason I'm sharing that is to illustrate the kind of thing I think we're praying for to have happen, to ask the Lord for. You know. That's the kind of outpouring of the Spirit that we want to have. And I don't know why I haven't been asking for this all along, you know, because it's my own experience. You know, we're slow sometimes. So that's the sense I have that we begin to pray, and we pray along those lines. You know, it's not a spiritual warfare thing. It's a glory of God falling and touching and encountering His children, because we cannot get out of that. I'm telling you, you can't get out of it. And it starts lighting up a contrast. You know, by the time I accepted the Lord, by the time I gave up and accepted, I didn't even know how to pray. You know, I said, "I give up, Lord. Let me in." That's backwards, but you know, He didn't seem to care. Next morning, I woke up. joyful as can be. 5:30 in the morning, I'm awake, all joyful and excited. Out for a walk at 6, you know. I came back. I mean, I just saw all this. It's just gorgeous out there, you know. It's just incredible morning, absolutely incredible. I come back and I say, it hit me, you know. I have been preoccupied and incapable of accomplishing anything for weeks. Now I'm jamming. I said, Lord, you know what? I didn't say Lord. I just said, what is happening to me? And I got a response from the Lord, because I didn't know that there was a controversy about whether he responds or not, you know. So I got a response from him. You got saved last night. And I thought, oh my word, that agreement did this, you know. So I spent several months walking, writing, talking to him, getting a hold of stuff. He was showing me all kinds of things, started to work some healing. The contrast was just amazing, though. I lost interest and connection with a lot of things in my life, because they're relatively empty by comparison, you know. That's what we need. That's what needs to happen. The reality of God and what he's like, you know. Okay, that's what I was hearing. Some of what I was hearing Wednesday morning. This morning, last night, I realized that I was reluctant to share some of these things, because part of it is whether or not I'm going to be joined in it, you know. The other is whether or not I'm going to be considered out there, which I am, in fact. So I don't know. I just had to work through that. But moreover, I think there was kind of a battle going on this week, you know, because there were a lot of scriptures that came to mind, a lot of confirmation stuff, and I'm personally excited about it, but you know, you don't know if you want to risk that. But the Lord's been working on me. This morning I had a great time with him. Neat time at church, you know. And I'm okay. Got a word this afternoon that confirmed a lot of things. But this morning I got up and I said, Lord, I still need some breaking through here. How do I put this together? You know, how do I put it together and share it? And Here's a couple of other pieces that I want to share with you, and that pull in some of the scriptures too that have come to mind in the last 10 days or so. I think the Lord said the dream is about what I see happening to my children. I'm showing it to you, that's not me, it's like a collective you. I'm showing it to you. So you will join with me in reclaiming the hearts and allegiance of my children. Your part is to pray and witness. My part is to encounter them with my presence. That is our partnership. If this land is to be revived in its love for me, it will be due to the manifestation of my presence, not by a return to church life as most of my children have known it. We can get pretty complacent and comfortable in that, you know. That's not what he's talking about. It's more the running with him. The alarm is over all the things they are embracing instead of me. Taken over without a struggle and unaware that there is a battle going on over their souls. I would have those who do know me share my compassion for those being swallowed up, intercede for them, watch and pray. And the scripture that came to me in that was the one, it's in Matthew 26. It's where Jesus is praying in the garden, you know. And he initially says he wants his disciples to be there with him. It says that they went to sleep from sorrow. Boy, Lord, this is overwhelming to me. Am I the only one who's ever done that?
Yes.
You know, it's so intense, it's so overwhelming that we just got to lay down. And within 30 seconds, we're gone. Of course, the Lord is there when we awaken. And probably we'll be saying the same thing before too long. But okay, the difference between sleeping from sorrow and sharing His compassion is large, huh? That's why I think we've been talking about removing some of the obstacles so we have the freedom to share His heart, to hear it and to share His heart. And then I think he said, it is part of running with abandon toward the light, going yourself and having a heart for those whose spirit has been wounded and silenced, so they cannot run toward or even see the light I am to you. Then he asked me this question, and he might be asking all of us this question. How do you feel about them, daughter? How do you feel about the people who are getting kind of swallowed up? How do you feel about them? He's showing me how he feels about them. How do I feel? It is like the state Jerusalem was in when Nehemiah heard about it. So I was looking at Nehemiah. About a week ago. His heart was broken for them, and their condition was the focus of his prayer for months, and that opened the door for the king to speak to him, and for him to go and be part of rebuilding the wall and the gates to the city. When I thought about that rebuilding of the wall and the gates to the city, I think of the city described in Revelation, where it says the Lord is the light of the city. He's the light. The presence and glory of the Lord is the light of that city. It doesn't need other kinds of light. We're praying for that place with Him. He promises it. We're going to get there. Sounds like. Let me share this statement with you, because when I was reading Nehemiah and reading my Bible commentary about it, they were talking about his qualities of leadership. And one of them they described as compassion. That's what was going on when the news of the condition of his countrymen came to him. Said that they were there in great difficulty and reproach, and the walls were broken down and the gates burned. And he went into a tremendous grief and compassion for them. So they make this statement mentioning that one of the qualities of Nehemiah's leadership. It says, compassion is often the springboard of obedience to God's will. He touches our heart to the point that we are moved and we join Him and are motivated by that, So the prayer way, there's a couple of things. One is, what we're asking for is the Spirit of God to fall and encounter His children and light up and give them discernment. The other is that the prayer we raise is driven by compassion and earnest concern. It has nothing to do with judgment or anything remotely like self-righteousness. None of us have a leg to stand on in that, And I believe that as we pray corporately, the Lord will show us more and more of His heart and bring us into new places of sharing and believing Him, maybe more radically. There are a couple of scriptures that actually talk about this. One of them is part of a revival that Hezekiah invests in almost immediately following becoming king. It's reported in 2 Chronicles 29. He describes the condition and the need for change a little bit, and then he's talking to the leaders, the priests and the Levites. That's who we are, huh? We're the kingdom of priests, right? He's talking to them, and he says in verse 11, "My sons, do not be negligent. Do not be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense." That refers to prayer, doesn't it? In Revelation, it describes the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They rise to God. Negligent means to be secure, to sin from ignorance or inadvertently, or out of complacency. Dreaming along. Pretty comfortable. He says, don't be in that place. Don't be negligent. Stand before Him. Serve Him. Pray. And the word standard kind of came to me in some scriptures that talk about that. There's a couple of them. One is in Isaiah 59, and one is Isaiah 62. You know, when things opposite of the Lord, when some kind of evil or robbery or whatever is going on, there's this need to raise up a standard, you know. And it's so interesting to me the two things that the meaning is here. In Isaiah 59:19 it says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." The Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard. That word for standard means put to flight, chase, or deliver. The Spirit of the Lord will put to flight. He will chase. He will push back. He will deliver. That's what He did for Israel over and over again, huh? We need to be clear that He does that. We don't. He does the chasing and put to flight. It's the Spirit of God who raises up that kind of standard. And we pray and we agree with Him to do that. Isaiah 62:10 says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones. So we've been talking about, huh? Remove the stuff. Lift up a banner for the peoples. That word has a meaning of something lifted up as a signal, usually put on a mountain. It's chiefly when there is danger or some kind of enemy invasion going on, in order to point out to the people a place of rallying, you know, a place where they come. We put up that kind of standard, right? We raise that one. There's one that God does, and there's one that we do. So we're talking about a combination of prayer and witness, fully expecting God to pour out and do the chasing and do the delivering, and believing Him together for that. Okay, let's see. I was looking at a couple of places where Nehemiah does this, and so does Hezekiah. Part of the part of the appeal to God has to do with identifying where we are, confessing it, and saying, here's our condition, Lord. Here's where we are. Here's what's going on. We need you to. Let me read you a few verses from 2 Chronicles 29. This is 6 through 9. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity.
What was that, Susan? Second Chronicles what?
29, 6 through 9. You know, I got an email recently. I don't know who I got it from, but it was Anne Graham responding to some media folks, you know, saying, your loving God, how come he would allow 9/11 to happen? And she said, well, you know, we have put him out of the schools and our public buildings and said for quite some time now we want nothing to do with him and don't need him. You know, see, if we're going to participate in the kind of saving and blessing and stuff that the Lord does, we have to face him. We can't go our own way and say, bless us, Lord. It comes out of responding. It comes out of believing him. It comes out of being his kids. It comes out of some kind of faithfulness. It comes out of a recognition of our need for him and moving into greater levels of righteousness. You know, that opens the way for him to do some things. Does that mean we're not going to have any problems? No. It means he'll be in it with us and he will bring some pretty interesting things out of it. You know, by way of that, let me just share that, you know, for a while now, my family has been kind of under it, you know, partly because of, you know, a lot because of Frankie's illness, and it resulted in her losing her job and all, and you just, you know, it just goes on and on and on. You think, Lord, we need some intervention here. We need a breakthrough. I've been praying for a breakthrough and stuff. Well, we saw the first signs of it this week. Glory! First signs this week. Several things happened, you know. Actually, first what happened was her getting a letter saying she has worked, she's been subbing, you know, for the last month or so. She got a letter saying that, this was a little over a week ago, she got a letter saying that they overpaid her in the course of everything. So she owes them $1,000 and she should send it. Be serious. And until she sends it, they will hold her time card for subbing. So that hung around for 4 or 5 days. You know, she called them and everything. Then I don't know exactly what happened, but they called her and said, when you pick up your check. I don't know. I mean, you know. When you pick up your check, you know, and call them and everything. And she also she's working over at a school on a one-on-one thing with a little girl who's autistic. And they haven't been able to get her to do anything. You know, they think she's withdrawn. You know, and she doesn't respond. She's not doing anything. So Frankie sits down with her the first day she's there and talks to her a little bit. And the little girl starts reading her book. She reads about 3 pages. Next day she goes to the regular classroom. Frankie's next to her. And she's participating, talking. Very smart. Very smart little girl. Very insecure, but very smart. the mom calls and says, get that lady. get that lady on a permanent basis. And the teacher was already feeling that after a while. So she's going to be hired full-time probably pretty soon. At least they have made that offer. It hasn't actually happened yet, so I'm with Michael, you know. Okay, Lord, let's see the paper sign. Let's see. But I am somewhat able to rejoice. So today, you know, that does start to lift some things. It also means that in the break that's coming up for Thanksgiving and Christmas, as she's you know, on full time, she'll be paid. Otherwise, she would not. I could just see that coming. Oh, this is going to be too fun, Lord. This is going to be way too fun for her and the kids and all of us. So today, I said to them, I want to share with you some things that the Lord's been laying on my heart, you know. We went through some of this, and all of us prayed about these things we're talking about, that the Lord would pour out His Spirit, that He would give us the kind of compassion that He has, that He would gather us into that, and we would run with Him, you know. See, if we believe the Lord, do you think He'll do it? Yes. But we have to do our part. We have to be faithful. We have to, you know, move into it. Years ago, I was working at a church in Anaheim, and we invited Vern Tompkins to come and talk for a weekend. Some of you know her, some of you don't. Doesn't matter. She's pretty out there. And she gave a very, very strong word to that church. It was a forerunner kind of word, you know. The Lord would do this with you if you will go. And there are signs that He is inviting you into that. You know, it was very, very strong word. Scared the wits out of the complacent part of the church. And the fired up ones are saying, yes, Lord! You know, and you know how those two go together. You know. But anyway, what she said at one point has stuck with me for years. She said very directly to the congregation, you know, having said all these things, everything depends on what you do with what God says. With what you do with what God says. Here's this word being poured out to you. Everything depends on what you do with it. Is that true? At the end of Luke 6, it says, I tell you how to build a solid house, one that will stand the storms and will not be shaken. You come. You come to the Lord. You hear what He says, and you do it. He says, I'll tell you what that's like. It's like a man who dug deep and built on a rock, and when the storm came and beat vehemently against that house, it could not be shaken. Okay. I don't know what we want to do with this. I feel obliged, because I'm hearing it, to say it, although there have been a couple of points when I would have gladly changed the topic. I feel a need to say it and to somehow be responsible for setting up some kind of monthly prayer time. So I'm thinking that like the next time we meet, which is the 6th, I'll try to have a date when we can meet and where, you know. So in the meantime, I want you to think about these things and, you know, hear through them. But I think we should begin tonight, huh? I felt like we would, you know, talk about these things, and then we would begin to pray and ask the Lord to show us and give us His heart for the things that He's talking about. It's just, sometimes I think we're, it's unbelievers we're praying for. Sometimes it's believers who have grown complacent. Sometimes it's folks who have a lot of information stored back there because they did grow up in the church, but they're not there now, or whatever, you know. There are lots of things that get in the way.